Want to welcome everyone to the gathering this evening. What a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. See some friends, relatives, neighbors. Wow, God bless you. This is a special time, and I don't want to take much time here. I just wanted to express myself a little bit to these men, these families, these couples here a little while ago. I shared on, it was earlier, a few months ago, on we were going through the process of praying for this and for God to make it clear in our midst who it might be, and that we could hear the call, hear Him say what He has on His heart for now, for this season, for this time. And I'm also encouraged tonight that He has answered that prayer. He has answered that, the process that we've been going through. But I will just say this. In the midst of all this, this is not the end. There's many of you that God will call out yet if he continues to tarry. And through the faithfulness of your lives, you will also be used by God to go in the local area and abroad. So may we continue to be faithful in where we're walking. Just a couple verses here in Ephesians that I wanted to, that I shared a little while ago. And it's, you know, what is the purpose for this? Why are we doing this? And I just want to bless these, the Seth and Mel especially, as we look at ordaining an elder and appointing a deacon. You know, you've been operating in the giftings that God has given you. And in Ephesians 4, it says He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And here He says, why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying could be said as built up. It's for the work of ministry, number one, and the edifying of the body of Christ. And then He goes on and He says, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I've seen you, I want to bless you with this, I've seen you walk in humility. You've been walking in that already, and been operating in what the opportunities and the you've been taking opportunity in the things that God has put in front of you, for both of you, including your wives, and I appreciate that. And through that, I think there at one point there needed to be a commitment in your hearts. There needed to be a draw. There needed to be a confirmation that this is where I'm called. This is where I'm going to give myself. And I saw that in you, both of you. I think we've been walking with you, Mel and Kate, longer than Seth and Natalia. But I've seen that in you, where you have given yourself totally and completely to the work that God had in front of you, and have done that with excellence. So God bless you in that. And now tonight we're gathered here to have to look at there's a public acknowledgement of what already has been taking place, what already has been in place, and God sees you fit for this time to move into these two areas. And so God bless you as you walk out your calling, but it's for the edifying of the body of Christ and for the work of ministry. It's for the church to be built up till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm not going to go on. Maybe Phil will touch on some of this, but there's much more there. It goes on into the body being fitly joined together and all that. Everything has its part. So God bless you. Brother Phil, if you want to come on up, I'll turn the time over to you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jesse. It's just Again, good to be here. And, you know, as long as God is calling men out and raising them up, he's still got a great purpose and a great plan for his church. And I know we know that the coming of Christ could be very soon and all of that, but I don't know where all that is. But God raising up men and women to minister, he still has a lot for his church, I think, to accomplish in these last days, and I'm just excited about that. I really appreciated the songs too. I want to thank the Lord publicly and praise him for his faithfulness. We sang, "Great is his faithfulness." And, you know, we didn't decide this. God decided this. And that, I mean, to me, that's exciting. This isn't just something that man put together. This is on the heart of God. God has been preparing, I think, both of you, your wives, your families, for this very night, and not just for this night, but for the call that he has on your life. And like Brother Jesse said, we're just acknowledging what God has already confirmed and already made clear. And I just thank God for his faithfulness to his church, that he moves in such a way that it can be clear. That you're just like, wow, God has spoken. This wasn't just the voice of the church or whatever. This was the voice of God, and it came through the body here in some ways. And I want to just bless the body here for those of you that sense clearly that this is what God wants, and we're part of that. So again, great is thy faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness to his church. I want to, just before I get in my message, I want to have Brother Aaron's going to share. I'm going to have him share after me. Jesse mentioned that in his ordination, I had forgot we did this, but we had all the ordained men get up and share. So I think I'll have Ed, Marion. Is there any other ordained men here? You don't have to be from our church. If you're ordained, why? I mean, we would trust, if you're ordained, that God put you in your place. So if you would have something. Is there any others? Okay. So, Samuel. Did I say Samuel? But I know. So we're going to skip Samuel tonight. So we'll have Brother Aaron and Brother Ed share just something on your heart of encouragement. Jesse just mentioned how what came out through the other ordained ministry and his ordination, just really some of that spoke to him. So I want to give that opportunity. I think it's fitting. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 3. Let me get going here, because verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So I'm not going to go into the rest of that. I didn't even ask Jesse, but I trust that as a church that you went through this process of looking at the qualifications and seeking God about that. And I don't think we shouldn't need to go over that tonight. But I wanted to start here. This is a true saying, and I don't, you know, from our standpoint, many times it's hard for us to, and I don't think we don't most of the time, but it's hard to, for us to really say, I really desire to be a bishop. I really desire to be an elder. But notice what the Word of God says. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, He desireth a good work. And so, especially to Mel, and I think he would say that about the fulfilling the role of a deacon too. So, I think it's very clear that God has called both of you. And so it's amazing to me that how Paul calls this. This is a good work. This is good. This is profitable. And I doubt if you ever verbalize that, Mel, maybe not even to your wife. And I don't know how far the desire in you went and all of that, but if that, as God woke that up in you, as God was calling and raising that thought up in you, whatever part of that, I guess my thought was probably the way you process that is you would more process it in the way that, God, I desire to do your will, whatever that is. And I just wanted to start there, that the work that God is calling both of you to, it is something that is good in the mind, in the heart of God. It's a good work. It's profitable. It's an honorable work. And so may God just bless you with that. I believe your desire is more than an office, but a desire to fulfill what God has willed for you and purpose for you in your life. You desire to fulfill God's call, and I just sense that in talking with both of you. You desire to fulfill God's call and not just to have a position or an office. That's how I would feel. It isn't the position, it isn't the office. It's the whole fact that, God, this is what you want. And so my heart says amen. In my heart, there's the desire, God, if I don't know how I'm going to do this, I don't know how I'm going to fulfill all this, but if this is what you want, then I desire what you want in my life. And so I bless you for that. It is, and I want to just say, it is good, according to the word of God, and right to desire to fill this need of ministry in God's church. So, like Brother Jesse mentioned, I'm sure there's others here that have the call of God on your life. And I just want to bless you as you allow the heart and the mind and the will of God to grow in you and desire that. It's nothing wrong. I mean, sometimes maybe we think, well, that's pride. No, if it's a desire to fulfill what God has, it's not pride. It's so God can have what he wants in your life, and that's true for all of us. It's an excellent work. It's an honorable work. Not the honor associated with it, so-called, but the work is the prominent thought here in the wording here in the Greek. The work is an honorable work. There are high qualifications needed to fulfill faithfully its functions and responsibilities. You are called to propagate, promote, and implement God's vision and purpose and expectation for his church. So I want to just look at, this is something that years ago I just felt was so important for my own life, and I know I've used this in different ordinations. I don't know specifically if all of you that I've ordained here, if I've used this, but I guess this was just in my heart again. In Mark chapter 3, as we think of the work, and I want to get a little more specific in what this work entails. Again, we're not going to look at the qualifications because I hope that's been taken care of. Trust it has. I believe it has. Mark 3:13, and he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils, and then it goes through the list. Your first calling, and I, this is for both of you. Your first calling is unto Him. He called them to be with Him. And so I just want to establish that first of all. This is your first calling is to Christ, not to a position, not to a ministry, except to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Obviously, then out of that needs to flow the further ministry to the body. Above what you're called to do is the calling to be in a vital love relationship with Christ that grows into a burning passion for Christ. And again, let Christ become your personal passion, not ministry, not success, not being well thought of as a great preacher or leader or deacon or, you know, whatever. But let Christ, oh, if God would fill His church with men and women that have a passion for Jesus Christ, to know Him, to be known of Him, to love Him, to walk with Him. The passion for Christ is the highest passion that we can have. This must be your ruling passion. Our deepest commitment must be to Him, not the work, not success in ministry. Our unwavering devotion, our supreme love must be Jesus Christ. And I just want to establish that. We're going to look at some other aspects of ministry, but I want to establish that as the foundation in your life. As an ordained elder and an appointed deacon. To know Him more and more must be the knowledge that you desire. And I want to just... We need knowledge in the Word and in theology and things like that. But the greatest knowledge that I ask you to pursue is the knowledge just to know who this Christ is that called you, that saved you, that loved you. To know His voice, to hear from Him, to please Him more and more. To have a longing to glorify Him more and more as your highest ambition that you pursue in ministry. Just simply to glorify Him more and more. Our passion for Christ as a person must be above and beyond our passion for His cause or our commitment to His service. All ministry must flow from fellowship and relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ because He is the head of the church. And how can the head get His thought, His vision, His purposes established in the people unless our pursuit as leaders, and for all of you that are ordained, this fits for all of us, that it comes down through us as we seek and then bring that to the church, and that in turn, the hearts of the people are turned not to an organization, not to a movement, not to a lot of other things, but to Jesus Christ Himself. The second part of this then is that He might send you forth to preach. Preach the living Word of God. And I know there's preach in both of you. And I don't know how that all works out as a deacon, but I know there's preach in both of you. And I believe it's from God. I believe it's the gift of God, the grace of God in you. Preach the living Word of God. Preach without apology. Lead with confidence in God's Word and in God's call. Preach the good news of the kingdom of heaven. Preach repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Don't fail to declare the whole counsel of God. So I just wanted to start with that. Then I'm I want to look at our responsibility as leaders. And so I guess the rest of you, the church, you can listen into this, but this is more directed to leaders. And I guess in a church, you know, there should be accountability. And so I believe that as the members of the church, you listen into this and hold us leaders accountable to some of these things. Because I believe this is the heart of God for his people in these last days. In our leadership as elders, we must have God's vision for the future of the church that goes beyond just preserving the past. We're called to take the church forward in mighty victory, and mighty with great grace upon the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. And I think that sometimes we get caught up in just somehow trying to hang on to the past, that we don't lose anything from the past, and everything that's from the past is of God or whatever. I'm not saying there's no value in any of that, but that can't be the focus of your leadership. It can't be the focus of your preaching. It must be to God, what is your vision? You know where we're at now. You know what time in history you've asked us to walk on this earth. You know what's coming in the future. I don't know what's coming. You know, he knows if there's persecution headed toward America, if we're going to face things that we've never imagined. I don't know, but God knows. And so as leaders, as elders, we must receive God's vision for what he has for the church to take it forward, to take it on. And again, not just live in, well, this is the way we've always done it, or this has worked in the past. God, what's your answer for today? What's your answer to take us through the pathway ahead? The life of the church is the heart of God in her midst. The heart of God. What is the heart of God? I believe it's to serve a broken world. And again, let me just emphasize this. The life of the church is the heart of God in the church. So again, why is it so important that our first calling is unto him? So we know his heart. So we as leaders and elders, that we have his heart in what we're pursuing and what we're preaching and what we're endeavoring to accomplish in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I believe obviously the heart of God is to get his church ready and so on, but I believe an aspect of the heart of God that many times in our kind of churches that we miss is that there's an aspect of the heart of God, and that is to serve a broken world. That is to bring redemption, reconciliation, salvation to many in these last days yet. The church cannot live without the heart of God beating within. Otherwise, it just becomes something of our own works, our own endeavors. It becomes something of our own vision. And I just, that God would come upon us, even as leaders, in such a way that we would sense his vision in such a way. We would have his heart beating within in such a way that we would truly fulfill God's purpose for us in these days that we live. Again, this is as leaders, this is a great call upon our lives. Thank you, brother. To seek God for a revelation of God's heart for his sheep and the lost world is something that I just really, for both of you, I ask you to pursue that. And then how do we adequately portray his heart to the church? And I think this is, I know this is a question for all of us leaders. How do we get, you know, even as when God begins to show us things and begins to lay things deep in our heart. How do we adequately bring that into the church that it becomes the heartbeat of the people and not just the ministry? And I just ask you, I ask us as leaders, let's talk to God about that. It's one thing for a leader, one man or two in a church, to have somewhat of the heart of God for the church. It's a total other thing to be able to somehow bring that where it becomes, that's the heart of God birthed in the people now. And I just believe that in partially at least is part of the calling on us as leaders. To equip the church to fulfill his heart and ministry in our generation. So again, may we as leaders here tonight, may we pray about it. This is just something that is just very close to me. I know what beats in my heart, but how can I somehow get that into the heart of those I minister to? And may God help us. By the help of God's Spirit, we can. We need to be more than traditional. We need to be transformational. As leaders, we need to see that God is seeking to create a church family, a household, like I spoke about this morning, with a clear cause and purpose of existence. Again, a church, not just elders that have a sense of why we're here, but elders that God can use and leadership that God can use in such a way under the anointing of his Spirit that the church has a clear sense of purpose, why we're living here, what is our existence, what is your purpose here in this community, in this county, in this state, and so on. That must come out of a sense of our own call and purpose of being appointed, ordained to ministry. In other words, if we don't have that sense, then how is the church ever going to have that sense? And so may God just continue. And I know, you know, as you go forward, as you walk, God's grace will be on you. And God can just more and more release to you and reveal to you his heart. And then help you to be able to adequately bring that to the church. We need to create a culture where selfishness and self-centeredness is rooted out, and the heart and a heart of servanthood and sacrifice and desire to accomplish God's purpose are embraced by all the church. I tell you, you guys that live in Lancaster, you've got a serious culture going here. I mean, you talk about culture. You guys got culture going here. And I don't know if you have any idea what I mean. And I don't know if I even have an idea how to say what it is. But I just know you guys got culture going. And so, I tell my son-in-law, Dave, I was talking to Dave about this last week. He's the pastor in this Lancaster City Church. And I was just telling him, I was just pouring my heart out to him about this culture. That's probably why he didn't show up tonight. I don't know. But, no, I'm sure it's not. And I tell you, I mean, I'm serious. If we don't, by the help of God, create a counterculture, there's no way we're going to fulfill the purpose of God in our generation. And I'm sure Brother Marion knows that out in Indiana where he ministers to. We must create a culture. Let me read that again. If you have a paper, write it down, because I believe this is so important in this day we live. We need to create a culture where selfishness and self-centeredness is rooted out, and a heart of servanthood and sacrifice and a desire to accomplish God's purpose are embraced by all the church. I tell you, if church, and again, elders, I'm talking to you, this is what we're called to create. Brother Mel, Brother Seth, you're called to join the grace of God and the gifts of God in your life to help this in this area right here. I tell you, that's a high calling in our generation. That's a big deal. That's a big thing. As leaders, we must have the ability to understand issues, embrace God's direction, and help others get on board with the church's vision. I don't know why. This was just so much on me. One of the greatest evidences of the Holy Spirit, I believe, of the Holy Spirit's help in leading us further into the purpose of God is the raising up of spiritual leaders from the next generation. And, it's far beyond the excitement of a good worship service and all of that. I believe one of the primary evidences of God, that the Spirit of God is working in a congregation, when the burden of God and the vision of God is starting to be birthed in to the next generation. And you can just, and we have a measure of that. We've seen that in the fellowship meetings. We've seen these youth get up there and be able to minister, and what came out of them, it's very clear that God is doing that very thing. And I just praise God for that. And we need to keep feeding that. We need to keep nurturing that in our youth. Men and women of God that know that they're here for more than spike ball and volleyball and whatever else. They're here for the kingdom of God. They're here to serve God, to serve their generation for the glory of God. And when that begins to happen in churches and in groups of churches, then you know that the Holy Spirit is working, because that's the Spirit's work. And may we as leaders, may we just bless God for the measure of that we have in our church, and in your church here, you have a measure of that. But may we also just seek God to be able to bring that next generation, again, not into our vision, but into God's vision. And to convince the next generation that what we're preaching, what we're feeling, what we're sensing, what we're desiring, what God is speaking, that's coming from God to us as a body, to us as a church. And they receive it not as the word of men, as an idea from the elders, but they actually receive it like Paul says in, was it Thessalonians or one of them, as the word of God. This is the word of God. And again, that's part of our calling as elders to be able to, it's part of your calling to be able to do that. And I appreciate, Mel, just how I sense that your children are just on board with what God has laid in your heart and your and the vision he has put in you. It isn't so much what you can become as a leader. And if I'm wrong in this, I'll take correction from someone. But this is what came to me. It isn't so much what we can become or you can become as just a personal thing, of to be some kind of spiritual giants of great reputation as successful anointed men. However God raises you up personally and all of that in that way, that's up to God. But why would God do that? What's the purpose of God in anointing and empowering his servants to do the work of ministry? But I see it more as men that God can use to empower a church, a group of people, to empower a generation, an army of people that are anointed and empowered for the purposes of God. And that's, I think in essence, that's my heart here tonight, what I sense from God, probably the deepest. You know, we can use this office, this position, whatever you call it, to try to somehow, you know, get recognition as great leaders and men of God and, you know, whatever. But I just felt the heart of God so strong that God wants to empower his people. That's his heart. He wants to empower a church. And he wants a church to be able to empower a generation that seeks after him. And I think sometimes, you know, we get caught up, well, am I successful? Oh, you know, I want to be this great leader, this great man of God. And I think God is just looking down and he says, where is a man that I can use that will put my passion, my burden, and be able to birth that into the hearts of people in the church, that the church together rises up in one spirit with one voice that glorifies and praises God, that knows what they're there for, that knows why we're there on the, why we're still living in the earth in these last days. In other words, he's not calling you just to raise you up and make you mighty in his kingdom, but so that through you, he can raise up a mighty people in church. And it's just the same way, a different way of saying the same thing, but it was just so much on me. I just wrote it out again, that he can raise up a mighty people in a church that glorifies him by fulfilling his heart and purpose. We are servants and not lords. We'll never be able to do that as lords over God's heritage. We are simply servants. And I think the more we see ourselves simply as servants of God to accomplish God's heart in his people, rather than looking at personal success in preaching or administration or whatever, the more we can see that, God, I'm simply here as a servant of yours to empower those that I minister to. I believe God will begin to move in that way in a deeper way. Servanthood sees someone, this is a quote, I'm not sure from who, I didn't write down who it was from. Servanthood sees sacrifice as a privilege. And I know, Mel, you've been in ministry. Seth, you've also walked in different forms of ministry. I'm sure you know already that to be a servant takes sacrifice. And don't chafe under that. See that as a great privilege. I was telling, I think it was Jesse, some of them. I think it was Jesse asked me about how I discipled Gary there in our home church, our neighbor that was 30 years a drunk that got saved and is part of our church. And I told him, one thing I told him was, I've missed a lot, maybe hundreds, literally, of a Sunday afternoon naps that I would have really enjoyed, and I think that probably really needed. It takes time. I just told him it takes time to walk with a man like Gary and to bring him out of what he was and where he's at today. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. And did I always handle that perfectly with the right attitude? No, I didn't. But I sat there many hours yawning and wondering, when's he going to go home? And yet I knew that I was supposed to be right there listening to him. And the day that we live and the culture we live in, I tell you, to be totally honest, it's tough to keep sacrificing and sacrificing. But I want to just say again, servanthood sees sacrifice as a privilege. As a privilege and not just a burden. I think Marion touched on this just a little different way last evening. Okay, I want to switch now and focus a little more on Seth, the work of a deacon. I want to turn to Acts 6 and just have a few words here for Brother Seth. I was put in as a deacon before I was ordained as a pastor and so on. Now I don't really function as a pastor, but more just into, you know, and overseeing churches and so on. But I started out, and I told Seth this afternoon and the leadership here, that I know what it is to be frustrated as a deacon because we don't quite know what our role is and how we fit in the whole scheme of leadership in the church. So I can be somewhat sensitive to that because it's something that I personally went through, and I watch out for that in all the churches to make sure that if we appoint someone, if we ordain someone, that it's that they know what they're called to walk in, and they're not just frustrated with that and wonder, am I even doing what I'm supposed to be doing and all of that. But I wanted to turn here to Acts 6, and this is just something I felt like God laid on my heart for Brother Seth and Sister Natalia. Wherefore, brethren, in verse 3, this we know the story here about there was a murmuring rose with the widows there, the Grecians against the Hebrews and so on. And so what are they going to do here? Here's the early church, and there's a lot of things happening and a lot of people coming to Christ. But in the midst of all the blessing and all the grace that was there, there's Grecian widows that are turned against Hebrew widows because they felt like they weren't receiving the same attention and care. And then let me read verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then we know that they did that and so on. Verse 7, and the word of God, look what came out of appointing. And it doesn't say here they were deacons, but we would probably see it that way. They were serving tables. But look what came out of this. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And it seems like that was the result of them appointing what we would think of as deacons in the church to function. And I guess the thing that stood out to me is the qualifications for a deacon. We can read that in Timothy, but it was simply to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And what came to me in this as I was looking at it is the work of a deacon is a work that has great spiritual potential in the church. And I just felt to make that clear, to not only to you, Seth and Natalia, but also to the church. I think at times we think it's You know, it's just something that they take care of the books, or they take care of financial things, or it's just more of the natural things or whatever. But whatever part of that is involved, it's clear that you need the Holy Spirit direction and you need the wisdom of God. And I want to just say, even in the decisions you make, financial decisions, the way you help people work through things, whatever all you might get involved in as a deacon, you're going to need to hear from God. God intends you to hear from Him to give you wisdom and direction how to deal through. Some of these things are very sensitive things that you're going to be called to deal with. And I guess what I see in that is that this is a very spiritual work in the church. It's not just a physical work or a mundane work. It's a very spiritual thing because, again, they needed to be full of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God. To faithfully carry out your work as a deacon requires being able to be led by God's Spirit and to receive His wisdom. That is so much more than having financial and organizational skills. And I think you have that, and praise God for that. But you cannot rely on that alone to do the work of a deacon. You need to rely on the wisdom of God and the leading and directing of the Holy Spirit. Your ministry is vital to the spiritual health of the church. Your ministry as a deacon, according to the Word of God, is vital to the spiritual health and prosperity of the church. And I think at times we don't really see that the way we should. Your calling by the Lord in the local church is to minister to the congregation and to exercise general spiritual leadership under the elders to assist them, to help them, as you know, according to how they need help. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was characterized by His concern for the physical and spiritual needs of those around Him. And I'm sure as you, Seth, as you faithfully fulfill your call and function as a deacon here, I'm sure that you're going to bring not just physical aid, but I'm sure you're going to bring spiritual realities to the people that you minister to. So Christ had a concern, we see that in His life, for both the physical and the spiritual. And I think that's one reason too that there's room for deacons in a church, especially this size. We don't have a deacon in Trinidad because I'm not sure at this point what they would do. And I told them the ministry this afternoon, I'm not going to put a deacon in because that's just the church thing to do. That's the thing that churches need to have deacons. To me, if we need to have deacons, then there needs to be a reason there. Why, you know, there needs to be something there for the deacon to do. So we're not just filling positions. We're meeting needs and the needs of God's people and the needs of the church. And right now, we don't have any widows. We don't have a lot of older people, or though some of us are getting a little older. But and I just don't see at this point. Maybe later, we've grown recently quite a bit, and you know, possibly that's coming up. But at this point, I don't see any point in putting a deacon in just because the church should have a deacon. So I see that there is a need here. The size of church you have and what you have going here, I definitely see that there's a need for a deacon here. The early church shared Christ's concerns and chose deacons to the ministry. The deacon becomes the heart and the hands of Jesus and the church. And I want you to think of that, especially in the sacrifices that you make. As the church sends you out, as you walk with the elders and they send you out to meet special needs and to do certain things, you are the hands and the feet of Jesus, the heart of Jesus that's sent out from Jesus and the church to meet these needs. It might just seem like, you know, I'm out here doing all this stuff, but it's actually you're the hands and the feet of the church too, to fulfill needs. The deacon, okay, I read that. He becomes the heart and the hands of Jesus and the church in seeking out and ministering to the needs of those within. And I just believe that also without the church, under the direction of eldership and ministry team. You have a unique role and relationship and responsibility, Seth and Natalia, as you enter into this. You have a unique, again, role, relationship, and responsibility to the ministry, to assist the elders, so they're more free in fulfilling their responsibilities, but you also to the membership of the church in which you serve. Your responsibilities include leadership, discipleship, listening, and laboring. You have opportunity to serve the membership, support the ministry team, and share the message of the gospel of the kingdom. And I really believe and trust, I really believe the appointing of a deacon here will be a great blessing to this local church here. And I'm excited about that. You know, with the need for an elder was very pronounced here, I think. I mean, I know John Omer and Jesse were just can't get around. And so I'm just so blessed that God has chosen you, Brother Mel. I told them, I'm just so amazed how God put together these two men that have such a clear sense of the vision of the church here and just the unity they have with the leadership that's already in place. That just blesses me. I just see it all of God. So I'm going to ask Brother Aaron to come up and share, and then Brother Ed and Brother Marion. Was that the only other one? You can maybe come and just share some thoughts according to as you see fit. God bless you, Brother Aaron.
I'm going to ask us all to stand, and Phil had mentioned there about praying for God's heartbeat in our midst, and I just thought it'd be appropriate for us just to pray for that, a powerful aspect of really just wanting God's heart to beat in our midst for the broken world, for the nations, for our communities. So let's just bow our heads and together just ask God to bring his heart, his heartbeat, not just into the elders, into the ministry team, but Father, into your very church, that your heart would beat, that your heart would be known, and that your heart would beat with clarity, with strength. There'd be just a good heartbeat of God, an intense heartbeat of God in this congregation, in our churches, Father, in the church here at Cross Keys. Father, we're asking you, bring your heartbeat, Lord, to your sons and your daughters through the Holy Ghost, Father, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for it, Lord. It's for your glory. It's for your honor, as we're asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thought I'd just mention, too, about the culture Phil spoke about in Lancaster County. And I think one of those things that we would do well to guard against, and when I'm saying that, it's not that I sense it in this church, but it's just something, as Phil mentioned, we have things in Lancaster County. And one of the things I think you can see more and more of, that the gatherings of God's people are not so much focused on what we usually know in history as church gatherings, but it's a little bit more just an enjoyment gathering, or almost a, if we're not careful, a party. We're gathering as a church, as a body of believers, but it's not that we're gathering so much to meet with God, to meet with a holy God. The Bible talks about, and I know there's a time for laughter, a time for weeping, but it talks about call a solemn assembly. And so I just would like to encourage us, you know, when we look at establishing a culture, let's establish that we're, you know, if you look at weddings nowadays, it's not so much about church anymore. It's about having a nice place. And I understand that we're having a wedding. It's a joyful occasion, but we're getting less and less away from this is a godly, holy thing that's taking place here. It's more about, and so may we break down that culture and, as Phil mentioned, establish our own culture. Before I share some thoughts, I just wanted to mention to our sister Mel's daughter, I don't even know her name, but just thank you. You know what I'm referring to. I think your part at the recent tent meetings of joyfully cleaning up, unnoticed, unrecognized. It was just so amazing to me to see you unrecognized, and may God bless you for your unnoticed, joyful service to the Lord there. A couple verses that I'd like to share, and one is out of Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. In that chapter, it talks several times where God is talking to his people and he's saying, return to me, come back to me, turn to me. And then he says, and I will give you pastors according to my own heart, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding. We talk about having his heart in our midst. God says, I will give you pastors according to my own heart. So it's those pastors, I believe, that leadership. And I'm not just necessarily focused on whether it's a deacon, whether it's an elder, but it's his servants. He says, I'll give you, the congregation, his people, I will give you, if you turn back to me. God promises, I believe it's a promise, that God is making a proclamation that I will give you pastors according to my own heart. That's an amazing, amazing promise, I believe, from God. So I'd like to speak just a little bit, and I'm not going to stay here a long time in the front, but a couple of verses, as Phil had mentioned to me this week about sharing something this evening, and I was a couple of thoughts speaking to the church, and then I want to share a couple of verses, maybe a little bit more for the leadership. But when you think about the church, again, God giving pastors according to his own heart, in Isaiah 66, verse 10 to 3, it talks about Jerusalem, and I think clearly Jerusalem in the Old Testament is typifies the church in the New Testament, at least many verses. And then it says, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her. And the verse, the portion I want to bring out here then, it's at the end of these verses, but it says, you will be comforted in Jerusalem. And to me, it's a drawing for us to continue to recognize the value of church, the value of being connected to the body of Christ. Amen? To a local church. The value, it says, you will be comforted. That's where we're going to in these verses. But it says, rejoice ye with Jerusalem, be glad with her, all you that love her, rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her. So you're glad for her, you love her, you're rejoicing with her. When she's weeping, you're weeping with her, you that mourn for her, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolation, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. You see what is being drawn out of Jerusalem. Yes? You're drinking of her, you're satisfied, drinking of her consolation, delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her, the church, like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you will suck, you shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforts. So will I comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. How will you be comforted? God says, I will comfort you, but it's through Jerusalem. It's through the church. You will be comforted in Jerusalem. Again, God's promise is he will give pastors according to his own heart. This Brother Phil was sharing with the ministry team on Monday, and as he was sharing, I forget the exact details, but it seemed like the Lord took me to these verses out of Numbers chapter 11 and verse 12. And speaking now to the elders, the deacon, the ministry team, it's good to realize that sometimes it can be challenging to be in ministry, but to take joyfully knowing that you will have your reward. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people upon me?" So Moses is talking to the Lord, and Moses is saying, "I haven't found favor in your sight." Like, and the reason he was feeling that way, and remember, there was another time when it was clear that Moses said, "If I have found grace in your sight, if I've found favor in your sight, show me your glory." So there was this aspect that Moses knew that he had found grace in God's sight, and yet here he's saying, "It doesn't seem like I've found grace in your sight. I haven't found favor. Why haven't I found favor in your sight? It sure doesn't seem that way because you're laying the burden of all this people upon me. Did I conceive this people? Have I begotten them that you should say to me?" Now take notice what God was saying to him. "Carry them in your bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, onto the land which you declared or swear to their fathers." So Moses is saying to God, "God, you're saying to me to carry these people in my bosom." And I find it interesting, he said, as a nursing father. He didn't say as a nursing mother, because there's a difference, I believe, between a nursing mother and a nursing father. A nursing mother probably has more the tendency to just care, just sympathize, just love. But a nursing father, I believe, would also, as he is loving tenderly, he's also giving leadership. He's also giving. And God says, Moses understood that, onto the land, as a nursing father bears her sucking child onto the land. So you're called not just to care, but to take the people somewhere. And it's good for the congregation to understand that. In the midst of their love and compassion, having you upon their hearts, they are called to lead you somewhere. Not just to, you know, let you be as sheep that have no shepherd, but to lead out as a shepherd. Closing with these verses. In 1 Chronicles chapter 11 in verse 2, it says, "Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel." So leadership, Brother Mal, Brother Seth, clearly in that verse, and we can see that, I think, throughout the whole Bible. Leadership clearly has two aspects. You feed God's people. In fact, Jesus said, "Do you love me?" And the evidence of loving him is feed his sheep. You know, that's what he said to Peter, is feed my sheep. Do you love me? Well, to prove that, feed my sheep. But then he also says, and to be ruler over my people. So it's good, again, for the congregation to understand this is the responsibility of ministry personnel, is not just to feed you, but also to govern, to rule over you. And if you don't understand those two, sometimes you wonder, like, okay, who do they think you are? So the office, it's good to realize, you know, sometimes congregations can look at it like, well, I'm just as spiritual as Brother Jesse. I pray more than him. I prophesy or have more dreams than him. You know, that's really not the point. The point is he has an office. He's put there by God. So it doesn't matter if you look at yourself as spiritual or more. That's not the point. The point is God gives a person an office, and that's to be respected, regardless if you pray more than that person or you prophesy more than that person. So that's what I have in my turning the time over to.
Well, good evening. I wasn't necessarily prepared for this, but I do know the Bible verse that says I should have been. But anyways, brought back memories to September the 17th, 2000. I was ordained, so that was almost 22 years ago. And I remember what you told me, Seth, about, if I'm correct, I don't remember that detail, but you were the first one I baptized. And so I'm a privilege to be here for this reason and for yours. I know you both, but it is an honor. And I just want to give a couple words of advice here after so many years and seeing the good, I had seen the bad. And I just want to give a couple words out of that experience. In 1 Samuel 17, I'm going to relate a little bit here. King David, when he was sent out before he killed Goliath, and this is interesting. I just found this the other week as I was preparing to preach last week at the fellowship meetings. I read this, and I never saw this as I did that day. And I want to, you know, the oldest brother, when David came into the camp, and he asked him, you know, David was asking the question, you know, why aren't, in other words, why aren't, isn't there a reason you're fighting? I mean, this guy's defying the living God, and we have a culture that does that. So men, you have a calling, you have a mission, and commission to do so. And here, David's older brother came and said, what are you doing here? You're naughting us. I know you're naughting us. I know your weakness. What are you doing here? Who did you leave those few sheep with? But you know, the Bible was also very clear prior to that, that said he left the sheep with a keeper and left the carriage with a keeper. It's amazing details. And that qualified him to this confrontation with his brother. I related that. And then David, after this confrontation, and David said, what have I done? In verse 29 of chapter 17. David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And verse 30, and this is what I really didn't pick up before this, and he turned from him toward another and spoke after the same matter. This is what I want to say to you. When those false, this was false, accusations come, do not engage in that. They will come. Do not engage. But know your reason, know your cause, know your commission. There's a reason you're here. There's a reason God has given you. It is not to argue with a nitpicker. It is to turn from him and turn to another, and don't lose your vision. Don't lose your passion. David went on and killed the Goliath. But this all happened before. And so, brothers, again, what brought you to this point, what qualification that brought you to this, will keep you throughout your ministry. Many people, and my young nephew was ordained a year ago in the older church, he had to make changes. He was not expecting that. I hope he's doing well. I had a good conversation with him and told him to preach Christ. But this is not what the Bible, that's not the way the Bible says, but the Bible says that we come to those qualifications by the grace of God, and that he puts that in us. And what brought you here will sustain you. You do not have to get up tomorrow morning and put on a front. Don't let me see it. It is, you depend on Jesus Christ. It is Christ. And it is for his purpose. It's for his body. It's for his church. And we have come so much. We get surrounded by our church. We know the people's habits. We know the people's... And sometimes that almost we want to show them a thing or two. But David turned from the confrontation. He didn't bite because he had a mission. He was commissioned. He had a reason. He had a purpose. And I want to do that. Don't be pulled away from things that don't make sense. If you are accused rightfully so, humble yourself and get back up because you got a commission to finish. We do make mistakes. And in Micah 6:8, it says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That is the commission we have, to do just, to do right, and to love mercy. Sometimes when you're helping people, yes, you want to see the mercy of God. Do I present that? Am I a merciful person? Do I have patience? Do I love mercy? Because all of us needed mercy to get to this point. From the people, church, tonight, show mercy to these brothers. They need that. And then to walk humbly, to walk in a way that is not, I'm not building a kingdom. God has done that. I'm just part of what God has ordered, what God has ordained, and what, you know, do we have that heart? Do we have that passion to see that being fulfilled? And so turn from the things that will kill. And just keep on that reason. There's a reason. You look out there, you look around us, and you even look in here maybe. The point is, there's a need to see the fullness of Christ. There's a need for revival. There's a need for people, again, to have a passion and a hunger after God. Not just, let's get together and have some fun, but there has to be a cry in our hearts, once again, that where is the urgency? We know what's happening. This COVID thing did nothing good but brought out the evil that was under the surface for so many years. And today when I look around, it has brought in much lukewarmness. And yet we can see the signs of the times. And where's the urgency? And I tell you, there's many times you got to wonder, but yet tonight I'm blessed to be here to see this. Because we need soldiers. We need men. And many times I pray, Lord, use me, but use others also. Prepare men, raise them up to bring your gospel, the teachings, the foundations, all those things that we need, the discipleship that Christians need, and that we are settled on that. And there's a cost. David saw this, and he did not turn from it until the commission was fulfilled. Men, take up the armor and walk humbly.
My name is Eugene Lapp. I serve as deacon at the Millwood congregation, and I know Phil, I lost where you went, that you didn't necessarily call on me, but I had not offered my hand either. So I give my comments to you as living neighbors and employers of Mel and Katie and their family. when Mel and I first started having a conversation about them moving to Lancaster County and possible employment with us, his desire, as I recall at that time, was that they wanted to become more involved in the work of the church. And I just thought that was just such an honorable desire to have. And I think that is a good challenge. It was a good challenge for me whenever I remember that. And that's a good challenge for each of us, to be involved in the work of the church. I see many of you agreeing with me that just because we are called, some of us are called as leaders and ordained men, we all have a calling in the kingdom of God and his church. One of the attributes that I see in Mel that I commend to you as a church is his faithfulness. He is a very faithful servant here as an employer, as a servant in our farming operation. I also see you, Mel, as a faithful servant in leading your family. We are very blessed to have your family in our community and living on Pequot Valley Road. Mel also brings the Spirit of the Lord into our workplace. We have a couple young men working for us as well that still have, so we all have growth areas. We have a couple young men that have experienced some rough times in life, some of them more recently, and some of them still working through that. And so I just appreciate the Spirit of the Lord and the testimony that you give, Mel, to each one of us. Just relaying a quick story, Friday morning we left early. It was before day was breaking. We got in our tractors and headed west. My back was to the sunrise, to the dawning of the day. And eventually, it was a 45-minute drive. Eventually got to the point where I could turn to the south, and it was a breathtaking view of the sun coming up in the morning. And so I got on the radio. I said, well, it looks like the sun's going to come up in the east again this morning. And very promptly, Mel took that and said, yes, the Lord is faithful. His mercies are new every morning. And so I just appreciated that, Mel. Thank you for that. Another thing that I'm going to tell you about Mel, recently he traveled with his family twice to New York, a 7-hour drive, I believe, and Mel's comments were he desired to go there, not for a chance to show what his family could do, not for any glory for himself, but he is saying he needs revival in his own heart. And what a challenge that was to me, that when we meet together with God's people, God meets us there, and we can experience revival in our own hearts. And so I just thank you for that. Yep, I commend to you, Mel. I don't know Seth as well. I would enjoy making comments similarly for you. I do believe that you have that the Lord has appointed for you two faithful brothers, and I commend them to you and to the Lord for his work. Yes, blessings on your congregation here.
I think we should just take a moment and breathe. I feel so spiritually saturated right now. All this, these things that I've been just, my cup is absolutely flowing over. But I'd just like to take in the moment just a little bit. We've gotten to know Mel and Katie some 6 years ago, I think it was. And by nature, I think Mel is a bit of a go-getter. And so Mel is going to be a muscle. He's going to be an energy in the, and I believe Seth brings about that as well. But the only thing I'm going to say to that is you're going to have to exercise some self-care. There's going to be moments when you're going to want to say yes, but it might be better to say, you know what, maybe we need to do that next week because of, for whatever reasons. Most of us in this room, if you notice the way that we're designed, we would have two of these and one of this. And I have found that ministry has been the most fruitful when we use more of this than of this. And by nature, as ministers, we're called to use our tongue. So I'm not saying we shouldn't speak, but the word does say swift to hear and slow to speak. It has a way of building bridges rather than burning them. Your ministry will be directly affected by your prayer life. I think that is 100% accurate. Dave Miller from Gospel Express told me that, and it is so true. The time that you spend rejuvenating and getting in a line with truth and with the Father will directly affect your ministry on every level. There was a little bit talked this evening about David, and that David has always been an inspiration to me, but you point to any anointed in Scripture that did not go through some sort of suffering or trial. I don't think you can find him. With anointing, there is suffering. There is, and I don't say that to make this to bring it down. I'm saying it to just put some dirt to it, because as was shared tonight, this is a solemn moment. It's heavy, and yet it feels absolutely correct. And so we're just going to live in that a little bit. But if you look at what David did when he was in distress, most of you will know that he had a time when the people speak of stoning him because they had just lost their city and their wives and children were gone and they were distressed. Can someone tell me what David did? There we go. He encouraged himself in the Lord. His people were speaking of stoning him, and instead of going to God and making a big sigh, I don't know what he did, but he encouraged himself in the Lord. Something changed, and they found someone laying in the ditch, and you all know the story. They gained everything back and more. But he decided to encourage himself in the Lord. This was so foundational. When there's going to be times when you're going to need encouragement, and that encouragement is for the primary, the most part, is going to come from God. In Jeremiah, he says, "Don't be afraid of their faces." There's been times when I've been afraid of people's faces because of what was ahead, and I say that to my shame, because suddenly we start focusing on what's out there instead of what's inside of us. And if we just dwell on what's been given, suddenly we operate out of love rather than fear. And along that, we went to visit my wife's great uncle. His name's Joe. And Joe was an older man. And he asked me what I do. And I told him, he asked where we go to church. And he goes, you're one of the ministers, aren't you? And I said, yeah, I am. And I said, what kind of advice do you have for a young minister? And he got all mist in the eyes. And he said, take nothing personal. Take nothing personal. Sometimes you're going to hear things that you're going to want to take personal, because you're going to need that to win the argument. But as you've been admonished already, don't go to the argument. Make that battle the Lord's battle. He can fight so much with so much more precision and correctness than we do, because we bring about something that's called flesh, and it always wants to veer in the direction that we shouldn't be going. So take nothing personal, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and as we talked about last night, the church has spoken, they've talked about the qualifications. I'm asking you, as you've already been told, don't put on a front. It's okay to not be okay. It's totally okay to just say, you know what, I'm not doing all right now, we need to talk. That is so freeing. It's sometimes so hard, because we tend to like to be okay, and this is one area where I think our spouses can teach the men. We learn a lot of good things from our wives, but one of those is just how to be transparent. Because you ask me how I'm doing, and I'll put on a painted smile and I say, just fine. And then someone will come along and say, how are you really doing? And then we go have a conversation. So learn from your, let's, and along those lines, when I talk of being ordained, I've said we were ordained, because I really believe that ordination involves more than just the man. It affects everyone, not negatively, but it affects everyone. And so I say we, meaning it does involve my family. I get a lot of good advice from our daughters and my wife on how not to stand up front and speak for 15 minutes when you're called to speak for 5. But they do well. We do well just to have those conversations with them. Exercise self-care. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. You will be called to sit with people when words don't even sound fit to be spoken. Whatever the distress is, just sit with them. Just weep with them. Just be with them. Sometimes we tend to tack Bible verses in places where I'm not sure that they're meant to be. There's a time for verses. There's a time for that. But be discerning in those moments. God is not looking for great men, but men of great courage. You'll find that in Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to read one verse out of Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be thou not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Powerful verses, but so many times we skim over them and we say, that would probably apply better to my neighbor than to myself, because I'm so much worse than my neighbor. But that's actually a verse for the heart that believes it. He says, don't be afraid, I'm with you. So with that, blessings to both of you and your families. It has been an absolute joy to be here and just fellowship this weekend with all of you as a family, and bless you in your new endeavors.
Amen. I just, wow. I love to hear from what God has laid in other ministers' hearts. Okay, we want to enter into this time of ordination now. Mel and Katie Ann, would you stand? I'm going to ask you some questions, and I think the way we'll do this is we will do that, and then we'll do the appointing, and we don't ordain deacons, we appoint deacons, and that's maybe just a technical thing, but just so for the visitors. And then I will have the rest of the ordained men that care to. Thank you for taking the liberty to come up. I was glad to hear that stuff about Mel, so that was good. So I want to, then we'll have them come up, and then we'll lay hands. I'll ask both of you instead of going back and forth, and then we'll come up and pray. So, dear brother Mel and sister Katie Ann, it has pleased the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit with his church to call you in the work of a minister in the gospel of Christ to attend duties pertaining to the work of an elder. Are you willing to accept this calling, Brother Mel, and by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to give yourself to the work which this office demands of you as a faithful laborer in the Church of Jesus Christ? Do you promise herewith to give heed to all the doctrine of the Word of God and to accept them as a rule and a guide of your life and to maintain and teach them as far as the duties of a minister shall require of you? Will you by God's grace faithfully serve and abide therein until a blessed end? Are you willing to assist in conducting this mission and church in which you are called to labor in accordance with the instructions and teachings of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ and the counsel of the fivefold ministry and the church? Sister Katie Ann, are you willing to have your husband accept this call, the work of a minister, and will you promise to always seek to be a helpmeet, walking in true submission and holiness, encouraging and assisting him in his work, in prayer and love faithfully, so that his office be not blamed or hindered? May God be with you through every trial and tear, and grant you wisdom and grace and demonstration of the Holy Ghost through his might. Amen. You can just remain standing, Brother Seth and Sister Italia. Brother Seth, do you acknowledge what seems good to the Holy Spirit and the church as a calling upon your life, chosen by God to minister to the body of Christ? Will you, by the grace of God, fulfill the duties given you as pertaineth to a deacon? Sister Natalia, will you, by the grace of God, accept your husband's calling as a high calling of God and support him faithfully in his ministry? Thank you. Okay, I'll ask for the elders to come up, and Brother Marion, you're willing to come too. We don't just need to, I just think it's good to have support, and you too, brother. It's good to have support even from other churches. They're called to work in this part of the body of Christ, and yet I think all of you acknowledge that God is calling them to this, and so as we join together as the body of Christ, even more than just our group of churches, I believe it can be a strength to as we lay hands on them. Heed to yourself and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in purity. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Guard what has been committed to your trust. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love. I urge you in the sight of God that you keep this commandment without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. May God, by his grace, grant you the what is necessary for that. Brother Seth, I now charge you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that you ever strive to fill your office to the best of your knowledge and ability under the direction and power of the Holy Spirit and also the church leadership, and that you seek divine guidance in all of your work. And may God bless you as you serve him faithfully here. Okay, we will close this part of the service. Let's stand. I'm going to ask Brother John Omer to lead in a final prayer. And then you can just maintain your line here and then just come through and bless them.